You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, we are beginning a new series in this new year, so welcome to Siena and downtown, which is under tremendous construction right now of revamping it and doing all that we're doing down there, and Cypress and Espanol as well in the loop. And so if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're starting a series called Follower. And here's what we're doing with this series. I'm really excited about this. A lot of times what we do in church is Jesus is born on Christmas, and then we just kind of cruise on, and then, oh yeah, he died at Easter. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the life of Christ from Christmas to Easter to get us ready for Easter. So we're journeying from Christmas just a few weeks ago, and we're going to look at the life of Christ, and we're going to journey with him, and we're going to then have him in Easter rising again from the grave so that we can get a full picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now, in looking at this, what we're going to do is we're going to take some examples from Christ's life, some teaching from Christ's life, some things of how he reacted. How did he respond? So it's really kind of a discipleship series. It's not just a biography of Jesus, though we'll see that. It's how did he respond and how did he interact? So today we're talking about fasting and prayer. We'll talk in coming weeks about trusting. How did he trust the Lord? How did he handle opposition? How was he a teacher and a rabbi? What did his miracles and prophecies mean? How did he respond to the least and the lost, to the poor and the wounded? What is the Great Commission about sending us out? How did Jesus respond to his friends and his family and his relationships? He was the perfect lamb. What is the purity of Christ? What does that mean to get us ready for Easter? Then the road to the cross, and then Easter with the empty tomb. So we're looking at all of this in the life of Jesus to go from Christmas to Easter as a follower of Christ. That's the journey of the Christian life. It's for us to be a follower. It's for us to follow him. Now, I want you to also take your listening guide so you can take some notes. Everybody can grab that. Because before we even get to the scriptures, I got your first note for you. Here's kind of the theme of our series. Our leading is based on our following. Our leading is based on our following. So many people want to be a leader. Everybody wants to be a leader. We talk about being a difference maker in our church and making a difference of stepping out. But to make a difference and to truly be a leader, you have to first be a follower. And so if you're going to be a leader in your business, you've got to be a follower first of the teachings of Christ, if you're going to do it in a Christian way. If you're going to be a leader in your home, if you're going to be a leader in your neighborhood. Now, many times we've got leader to be CEO. That's not what I'm saying. A leader is a person of influence and impact. And every one of us is a person of influence and impact someplace, somewhere. So to be a leader, to be a person of impact and influence, we have to first be a follower. So we're going to look over these weeks, and we're going to learn what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now, I want you to look at this verse of scripture. I'll put it up on the screen. It's a great verse of scripture. It's easy to memorize. I really want you to memorize it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Now, that's about as easy of a reference as you're ever going to get, okay? That's when you can ask, what's the 411? There's four ones in this one verse. Okay, all you got to remember is Corinthians, and then everything else is one. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, okay? So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, here's what it says. Follow me as I follow Christ. I want us to say that together. You ready? Let's say it together. All campuses, loud and proud. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Follow me as I follow Christ. One more time. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, what is that about? That's about being a leader and being a follower at the same time. Paul is saying, follow me. Now, don't just follow me because I got a business card. Don't just follow me because I've got a personality. Don't just follow me because I've got the aspect of leader in my job description. Follow me as I follow Christ. You know how moms, you're the best mom you can possibly be for that child? Follow me, children, as I follow Christ. How are you the best husband that you can be? Follow me as I follow Christ. How are you the best employer that you can be? Follow me as I follow Christ. So we've got to be followers, and the buzzword of the world is to be a leader, but to be a great leader and a person of impact and influence, you have to first be a follower, and that's where it all begins. And so we're going to look at one of the best, greatest, everybody says amen to it, but do we really go deep with it? Aspects of being a follower of Christ, and that is prayer. We want to kick off January to be a month of prayer in our lives so that we could kick off, not just for the New Year's resolution that we're going to the gym more, not just for the New Year's resolution that we're not going to complain as much, but with a New Year's resolution, in a sense, even greater than that, to say, I'm going to be a person that bends my knee to God and calls out to God in prayer. Every one of us in our hearts, we go, man, I need to pray more than I'm praying. And me included, all of us. So what does it look like for us to be prayerful people? Let's look in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, and we're going to move quickly because we're going to have the Lord's Supper at the end of our time together. And that's going to be a great way for us to say we're hungry for the things of you. So let's move on into verse 5, and here we go, chapter 6, verse 5. Whenever you pray, so he's assuming that we would pray. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. This is great. Underline this in your Bible. Because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Oh, goodness, aren't you glad that verse is in the Bible? Your Father knows your needs before you even ask him. Well, it starts off in verse 5 through 7, basically. It's saying, I want you to not worry about how many words you're using. I don't want you standing on the street corner. I want you going with the Lord in your private prayer closet, if you will, and I want you going with him. Here's the deal. Followers choose invisible power over visible praise. Followers of Jesus choose invisible power over visible praise. So what's happening in these two aspects of these verses? They've got some folks that are standing up. The Pharisees are standing up, and they're standing on the street corners, and they're declaring, my prayers, listen to my prayers. Oh, man. Now, in our society, like if you want public praise, the last thing you're going to do is stand up on a street corner and start praying, right? I mean, that's like get arrested, have rocks thrown at you. Everybody hates your guts. But in that culture, a Jewish religious culture 2,000 years ago, stepping up on the street corner when the righteous man would walk by, when the Pharisee would walk by, everybody would kind of back up. There was great honor in that. So they would stand up and they would pray these huge, big prayers. And God's saying, that's not what I'm after. I'm after your heart. I want you to go after invisible power over visible praise. Do you know that your prayers in Houston, Texas can affect Cambodia? Your prayers in Houston, Texas that you pray today can affect from the privacy of your prayer time, can affect something that happens 10 years from now? Do you know that God's gonna answer some prayers that you're praying today that he's not gonna answer for years? I've prayed before before I was married, I was praying for my wife and before my marriage, and I was before we had kids, I was praying for my kids. I love throwing prayers into the future and be able to set them up. Lord, Lord, for my grandkids, Lord, Lord, for what's happening in the future, God, for what you're doing. There's a power of invisible prayer that has nothing to do with visible praise. And some of the meekest and mildest, most subdued personalities are most powerful prayer warriors. Powerful prayer warriors. And so he's saying, I don't want you on the street corner. I want you intimate with me. And I don't want you using a bunch of words like the Gentiles. Don't worry about that. I know your needs before you even ask. I want your heart to come to me in such just a beckoning that sometimes you sit with the Lord, you go, God, I don't even know what to pray. And then Romans kicks in with groanings too deep for words. Lord, I know that you're interceding on my behalf. I'm just trusting you, God, that you're doing that. I'm not even sure what to pray in this. It's a great place to be when you don't know what to pray. Do you know that? Because it then moves you from trusting in the wisdom of man to the wisdom of God. Because now I'm going, Lord, I don't even know. Lord, I'm going to pray these things. I just want your glory. I want your will. I want what you want, God. And so in Siena, be praying those kind of prayers. Not just big words, but big heart. in downtown asking God to do something so deep in you. In Cyprus, asking God to do something clear through you. In the Loop, asking God to do something with you to make you moldable. Jesus and God Almighty are looking for intimacy in prayer, not in eloquency in prayer. Always choose intimacy over eloquence. And this is a speaker telling you this. I love eloquence, but intimacy is where it comes from. What did Jesus do? Jesus spent a lot of time by himself in solitude. They were coming to him in Mark 1 saying, hey, where are you, man? Everybody's looking for you. That's the understatement of the year. Everybody's looking for you. Everybody's looking for you. And he's been alone. In the morning, he would retreat out. He'd spend all night in prayer in the garden, intimacy with the Father, so much that he would sweat blood in that garden scene, intimacy with God. Our devotional that we're doing this year is Tozer, A.W. Tozer, and maybe, I hope you've already started it, and I hope you've already got it. If not, grab one at any of our campuses and begin to journey with us. It's A.W. Tozer's written it for the Christian leader, a devotional for the Christian leader, because we're talking about being a follower to be a leader, right? It's all clicking together. So here we've got here in the intro, which most of us never read, me included. The intro I read, though, this one thing, here was a phrase that they used. An early biographer of Tozer, the guy that wrote our devotional, the early biographer and confidant, David Font, said this: he spent more time on his knees than at his desk. Is that powerful? He spent more time on his knees than at his desk. That is powerful. And then in a small cemetery in Akron, Ohio, his tombstone of A.W. Tozer, you know what it says on his tombstone? A man of God. That's all it says. A man of God. So we have to be about invisible power, not visible praise. It's intimacy and provision of God. That's the key to our following. Think about a marriage. A marriage is not how the couple is in a group. The marriage is how a couple is on a date. That's what comes down to the marriage. We've all seen folks that we've been like, oh yeah, they're great. And what? They're getting a divorce? It's what's happening when it's just the two of us. That's what happens. And the same thing, it's not here with God, it's here with God. Now, it goes straight into that, and what happens after this is we get the most famous prayer of all of Christianity, probably all over the world, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is what comes next. The Lord's Prayer meets all of our needs. The Lord's Prayer meets all of our needs. Isn't that amazing to think about that? The Lord's Prayer meeting all of our needs. In Israel, there's this place on the Mount of Olives. It's called the Pater Noster. And I'm sure I'm mispronouncing that, but that's Latin for our Father. And so it's the Our Father. If you're Catholic, you know it would be called the Our Father. It's the Lord's Prayer. And it's these plaques all over the place. The Lord's Prayer encompasses everything we need. Let me show you a couple of these plaques. There's 140 different languages they put these plaques up. Each one of those plaques, those mosaics, are the Lord's Prayer. And you walk through, and I'm telling you, try to name 20 languages later on today. I bet you could get to 20 and you'll be struggling. This is 140 languages. You'll see all throughout this, the different ones of the different languages that they have. And you walk around, and what it says is, this is a worldwide thing. And then they actually have the grotto or the cave where Jesus taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer. That's where it happened. Now they've refined it, of course, over after 2,000 years to make sure that it's okay. I've been in that place. I've recited the Lord's Prayer in that place. It's very powerful for us to be able to do that. The Lord's Prayer is so amazing. So he said, I don't want you to have just big words on the street corner. I don't want you to just have a bunch of words like the Gentiles. I want you to know, I know your needs before you even ask. And when you pray, I want you to pray in this way. Now, for Jesus to teach the Jews how to pray was a huge deal. I mean, the Jews already were praying all day on the Sabbath. They're praying three times a day. They're praying at all their festivals. I mean, they had prayer cloths and prayer rugs and prayer shawls and, I mean, all sorts of things. And he steps forward and he says, let me tell you how to pray. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. I just want us to say it out loud. For us to just hear it out loud. We all know it. We're going old school. We're hallowing be his name, right? It's not, hey, dear dad in heaven, you're awesome. Okay, we're not doing message version. We're going for our Father who art in heaven, okay? We're going with debtors instead of trespasses, okay? Just so you'll know, so you don't get tripped up. And we'll put it on the screens, but I want us to say it together. And I want us to just, in the middle of a message on prayer, I want us to pray. But just recite it. Let's pray it. Let's say it together. You ready? Let's put it up on the screen. Here we go. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Pray that all this week. Just let that roll off your tongue. I remember as a little kid, I would say that every night. I just say, in my mind, it's kind of my Catholic roots coming out of just our Father. And I would just, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's not something to just hang on your refrigerator. It's not just something to put on a keychain. It's a prayer from the heart of Jesus to say, Lord, you're holy. You'll meet every need that I have. God, I love you, and I want to be a person of prayer. I want you, God, to do something great in me and through me. And right after that prayer, he slips in something in verse 14 and says, and you know what? I'm going to forgive others. See, prayer enables us to do the hardest thing we could ever do, and that's forgive others. Isn't that the hardest thing really to do on planet Earth? Somebody wrongs you and you forgive them. And he says, when you come from an intimacy with me and you realize how great I am and that I'll meet your every need, then you'll be able to usher forgiveness because you'll know the forgiveness that I've given you. That's verse 14. And now we'll take a step of being a person of prayer. Now prayer, here's what's great about prayers. You could say, you could just go to the Lord as your great companion. Billy Graham put it like this. I've got this book called Billy Graham in Quotes, which is amazing. Here's what he says. He says, Jesus prayed briefly when he was with a crowd. He prayed a little longer when he was with his disciples. And he prayed all night when he was alone. Today, many tend to reverse the process. He also says, prayer is for every moment of our lives, not just times of suffering and joy, but prayer is a place where you meet God in genuine conversation. That's what prayer is. It's a place where you meet God in genuine conversation. So you can really say anything you want. I mean, you just come to him and say, Lord, I need this. I'm struggling with that. I just give it to you. I just want to be honest. He knows your heart. He knows your needs before you even ask. So you're able to share that with him. Let me give you a couple examples of just some kid prayers. I think these are great. I'll put them up on the screen. Here's just being honest. Dear God, I think the stapler is one of your greatest inventions. Ruth. Amen, Ruth. That's awesome. Give praise to the Lord for the stapler. That's good. This next one here, in Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? Just wanted to know, Jennifer. So they're doing KJV at her church. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? Neil. Neil's trying to figure this thing out, right? I mean, what are they doing kissing right there in the church? Then the last one. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. Elliot. That's intimacy, my friend. Dear God, I think about you sometimes even when I'm not praying. So God wants to do something in your life and in my life of intimacy with prayer. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not just, dear God, thank you for this food. Bless the Lord, these gifts about to receive through the bounty of Christ. It's not just saying a prayer. It's, God, I want to walk with intimacy in you. And I want you to hear my heart. And I want you to know my heart, and I want to hear your heart, and I want to know your heart. And so, God, I want to take the Our Father to you. I want to take my words to you. I want to take my heart to you because you know my needs before I even ask. And so I build my intimacy and trust with you. And that, my friend, happens individual. It doesn't happen in groups. It happens individually in times of prayer. So let's ask this question. Let's take another step. Are you inspired to take another step? I want to take another step with us as a church. So Cypress, Siena, Espanol, downtown, all of us are going to take a step together as a church. Okay, you ready? Here's where we get to some application. It's going to get a little bit harder. You ready? We're going from 101 to 201. Here we go. It's found in verse 16 through 18. Here's what it says. Chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Whenever you fast, oh no, okay? Oh my gosh, the pastor's messing with my fajitas. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites. Here we get to that visible thing, right? Doing it for men's eyes. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to the people. Do you see what's happening? They're living for men's eyes in their prayers, now in their fasting. Truly, I tell you that they have their reward. Do you want rewards on heaven, in heaven or rewards on earth? But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So he's moving from this intimacy of this prayer closet, not on the city street corners, not just a bunch of words, an intimate relationship with God. I think about you even when I'm not praying to you, God, and I'm with you alone as Jesus was, and I'm coming to you and I'm praying to you, God. Sometimes I don't even know what to say, but God, I'm coming to you in intimacy. But I want to take another step of that, and I want to hunger for you. Here's the phrase, no food, no prayer. No food, no prayer. You see the play on words there? Going without food, going with prayer. So taking this step of fasting, what does this thing of fasting mean? Why do we fast? Why is this in the Bible? Is this just weird? Is this just odd? Is this just something they did way back when? Why would we do that? Well, it's not about just diet and health. It's about our hearts. See, the goal is to journal and pray, not a diet. Now, every one of us over the Christmas break, we've all had way too much pie. I had way too much sweets. I get it. Somebody in our family sends us chocolate-covered pecans every year. And it's got a little thing next to it. It's cinnamon-covered pecans every year. And then normal pecans every year. I never eat the normal pecans until I'm forced to. I go chocolate and cinnamon and sugar covered all. Just this week, just so you know, Kelly's got this cookie recipe. We should probably put it out next to a sermon because it would make more people listen to my sermon. The greatest opened email in the history of our church was Kelly's banana nut bread, chocolate chip banana nut bread. Do you know that? That's the record keeping, the biggest one we've ever had is her chocolate. So maybe we'll get the cookies out there later, but she's got this cookie recipe. The other day I just had half a cookie and I thought, well, you got half a cookie. You got to go back to another cookie. Then when that one was so good, I said, man, I need a glass of milk. So you can't have a glass of milk without another cookie. So I had another cookie. Then I had a little bit of milk left. And then I went back and I got another cookie. So I'm on three cookies in about 3 minutes. Until she's about to bake some more and she opens up the little thing with the dough balls. I said, just give me the dough ball. Just give it to me. And now I'm eating raw cookies. I mean, that's three baked cookies and four. And the fourth one's just a flat out dough. I don't care if I get salmonella or not. It tasted so good. So I'm with you. I understand. But there's something about something that happens when we pull back and we say, out of my normal routine, Lord, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to fast and I'm going to take the time I would have spent eating and I'm going to take it in prayer. And I'm going to let the rumble in my stomach be a hunger for you. We turn to food for comfort, don't we? We turn to food for all sorts of stuff. But we've got to be able to say, Lord, I want to take a break and I want to be able to walk with you in this. See, fasting is letting go of a physical need for a spiritual plea. Fasting is letting go of a physical need for a spiritual plea. It's different. But it's saying, God, I want to hunger for something higher. And I want it to be symbolized for the hunger that I have in my stomach. And so we have a time that we are able to fast. You know that fasting is referenced over 70 times in the Bible? Moses, Elijah, Esther, Ezra, Job, David, Daniel, Peter, Paul, Jesus. All fasted. Our hunger aches become our prayer aches. Yes, it's a sacrifice. It should be a sacrifice. Let me just say something that's so incorrect in our aspect of Christianity in our day and age. Christianity involves sacrifice. It involves suffering at times. And so this small little place of sacrifice where we say, Lord, I want something bigger and you're better than a turkey sandwich. You're better than French fries. I want more than a hamburger. I want you to move in my life. Now, when we put it like that, we're like, of course. But hey, wait till you miss that hamburger and see what you're thinking. But to be able to say, Lord, I yearn for you. It's a statement that we are more than physical beings. We are spiritual beings. It elevates the heavenly needs above the earthly needs. See, it's not just removing food, but adding prayer. Use your cravings and mealtime as a prayer time. So it's not just removing food, but it's adding prayer. So then you say, Lord, okay, I'm not going to eat lunch, and I'm going to take that time I would spend at lunch, and I'm going to spend there, Lord, with you, and I'm going to pray through this time. And so it's not just, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to take this and I'm going to eat and I'm going to dine over bread that's true heavenly bread. Now, quickly, here we have, I want to give you three things, three choices that we have in January. We did this last January as well and it was amazing. Three choices in January. Now here, before I give you the choices, I want you to know this. Here's my goal. Everybody is involved. Okay? This is the goal. Everybody in the sound of my voice, you are involved in this. And I'm going to give you three choices, and you're in your listening guide for you to make a little check of which one you're going to do. So you ready? Here we go. Number one is going to be a Daniel fast for 5 days or more. Okay? Now you could do more. Daniel in chapter one, he had a Daniel fast for 10 days. Some people go 21 days. That's great. We're trying to do it in a way that's kind of an on-ramp where people can go, okay, I can do that. So a Daniel fast, what is that? Well, that's what our staff and our deacons are going to do this week. You may not be able to do it this week because it takes some shopping to be able to do. But on HoustonsFirst.org, we put the website address on your listening guide. We've given you recipes. We've given you all sorts of stuff. And basically, here's what a Daniel fast is. And I've got two pages. These are on our internet. I'm not going to our website. I'm not going to read everything. A Daniel fast is basically this: choosing to have fruits and vegetables, whole grain, nuts and seeds, beans, and drink water for this time. Now, it's got more. I'm just giving you the big deal. So fruits and vegetables. So you know what this means? No coffee. No Diet Coke. Will the world go on? No meat, no poultry, no fish, no eggs, fruits and vegetables, beans, whole grains. We'll help you with it. Go to the website and figure it out and look at this sort of thing. And to be able to do that for 5 days to be able to go through. Now, let me tell you what, it's a challenge. I did this a couple years ago. A guy picked me up at church, wanted to take me to lunch, said, Pastor, I want to bless you today. We're going to such and such steakhouse. And I finally said, hey, I'm doing this Daniel fast. We got there, and the smell of steak as I got a baked potato with oil on it was grueling. But man, it was okay. Lord saw me through. So a Daniel fast, that's what I'm going to do. That's what our staff's going to do. That's what many of our deacons are going to do as well this week. We'll help you with this sometime in January to be able to do that. You can find out the information. It's not, oh yeah, that's a good way to lose weight. That's not what I'm talking about. Is being able to say, Lord, we're going to go for it with you and we're going to journey with you on that. So is that something that you want to do, to jump in with a Daniel fast, to say, here we go. It's basically fruits and vegetables, nuts, beans. You let go of, you know, a ham sandwich on white bread, ain't going to happen. A bunch of Diet Cokes, all that's going to happen. That's the biggest thing, getting off caffeine. And then all of a sudden you go through that for 5 days, 10 days, 21 days. Is that what the Lord would lead you to do? Number two. A complete fast 1 day a week. So you pick out a day. Maybe it's a day that you don't have lunches typically for your business or whatever it is. You pick out a day and you say, you know what? I'm going to have a complete fast for 1 day a week. I'm basically just going to drink water is what I'm going to go for, or you know, whatever else. I guess you can drink whatever you want, juices, all that sort of stuff. So it's not necessarily on the drinking part of it. It's just on the food part of it. And you just say, you know what? Breakfast, lunch, dinner for 24 hours. I'm going to just go without, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek the Lord, and I'm going to ask God for a breakthrough in my life and my family and my church and all these sort of things. So 1 day a week. One day a week to be able to do that. Now, you could do that once in January. You could do that for the rest of January. We say, hey, every Thursday for the month of January, I'm going to do this and I'm going to go without food. Number three, a complete fast of 1 meal a week, okay? Complete fast of 1 meal a week. So this is, you look at your schedule and you go, you know what? Thursday, I could miss breakfast and go through that. And so I'm going to miss breakfast on Thursday and I'm going to fast 1 meal in 1 week, okay? So we've gone from a Daniel fast, which is every day for 5 days, every meal. That's a big one, right? We've gone that to just 1 day in a week. We've gone from that into 1 meal in a day in the month of January. Every one of us can do this. Start small. Jump in. Let it go for it. Whatever it is, this is application of us jumping in. So which will it be for you? Think about that right now. And I want you to check the box, Siena, Cyprus, downtown, Espanol, everybody participate. Look at that box, check it right now. And which one is the one that God's leading you to do? Take a moment. If you want to write into the bottom, no, I'm not doing it. Write it down. That's fine. Just be honest with yourself. I'm not doing it. I'm going barbecue, and this is what I'm doing. Okay? Everybody got it? And I tell you that, not to shame us, not to do anything, but to take us another step in our Christianity. I mean, can we really be a Christian who never, ever fasted in their entire life? I don't know that that's the right way to go. We got to be able to jump out there and say, Lord, we trust you, and we're going to be able to do that. It's hard. It's difficult. Now, if you need to consult your doctor, I'm not telling you to get in any medical trouble, but to be able to just go through this. And what will happen is we will have at the bottom of your listening guide that we'll be able to have, that we have an application point of doing that right underneath a personal plea. You can fill in the blank of what you're praying for. And secondly, we'd like for you to pray for Houston's First to increase an impact in our city, nation, and our world. So what we're praying for is two things coming together as a church. What's the personal thing that you have? And we've got on our website an entire list of personal things to pray for, or examples of what you can pray for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You can go to the website and find all that of praying for the church and also praying for your own lives, giving you examples. So you go to the website and get as much information as you possibly can to be able to do that. So here's what we're doing is we're wrapping this thing up, and then we're going to the Lord's Supper. Doesn't this fit perfect? What are we dining on? This little bitty. But what is it? It's about the blood and the body of Christ. It's everything you need. More than a Big Mac and fries. It's what you need in your heart and your soul. So we've looked and we've said it's not public praise, it's private intimacy. It's not just private intimacy, it's taking a step of saying, Lord, I want to really go for it with you, even with my physical body. I want to go for it with you, and I want to pray, and I want to seek you. Just following these scriptures, knowing that the Lord's Prayer right in the center of that gives us everything we need. Listen to this quote, and then we'll go to the Lord's Supper. This is from Adrian Rogers. He's gone on to heaven, but amazing pastor when he was here on earth. The church advances on its knees. Few things are talked about more in church than prayer, yet relatively few saints know and experience the marvels of intercession. The chief weapon against Satan is prayer. Satan has many strongholds, many bastions of strength in America today. To try to break them down with Madison Avenue techniques would be worthless as trying to remove the Rock of Gibraltar by throwing snowballs at it. Satan sneers at our schemes, mocks at our methods, laughs at our learning, but is paralyzed by our prayer.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.